Thank you, Heavenly Father, that our eyes were open to see that you are the Christ. And Father, we thank you that we have a salvation in you. And we thank you for the scriptures which show us who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do. Lord, we're just grateful to you. And this morning I would pray and I would ask for the spirit of understanding to be present. I would pray for knowledge to be given and for grace to be present, that we, Father, would learn and grow and become like Christ. And I pray as we examine the scriptures, Father, that you would be present by the Holy Spirit to make it live for each and every person today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13, and we'll read that in just a minute. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. Today is Palm Sunday. It's been said a few times, and it's an exciting day in the church calendar. And in a few minutes, Tony's going to come and he's going to tell us a little bit about the Palm Sunday part. And but a lot of other things happened in that week leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And that whole week, it seems like Jesus was doing ministry for 3 years, and the Gospels is really focused on those 3 years, but it seems like an extra big percentage of the Gospel writings is just focused on that 1 week. And so it's just amazing how much of the Gospel of John, for example, is really focused on just 1 week of Jesus' life. And in that week, from Palm Sunday up to the death and the resurrection, Jesus was staying in a town called Bethany. So he wasn't actually in Jerusalem, but he stayed in this place called Bethany, which was just really close by, only a probably 10 or 20 minute walk. And he would go into Jerusalem and do various things like get upset and tip over tables in the temple and then curse a fig tree and go home, things like that. Or actually, he cursed the fig tree kind of on the way. So you can read all these interesting stories, but it always says, you know, back to Bethany. And so the story that I'm going to talk about this morning for a few minutes actually happened in Bethany. It happened in the house of a man called Simon the leper. How would you like that for a name, Simon the leper? I'm guessing he probably didn't still have leprosy at this point. I'm guessing he was probably healed. Jesus probably healed him, but somehow the name kind of stuck. Ah, Simon the leper. If you've been called that a long time, it's easy to see why people will just still keep calling you that. So in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13, we can read the story that I'm going to share with you about this morning. Okay, now while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why the waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And that's true. She's famous. We're talking about her today. A woman from several thousand years ago became famous. And it doesn't actually say her name here. It says a woman. But this story is in a couple of the other gospels as well. And we think that it was Mary, Lazarus's sister, that did this. Certainly one of the other Gospels calls this woman Mary. So this woman Mary, she's famous because of this one incident, and everywhere the Gospel is preached, this is spoken in memory of her. I thought this was interesting that this was a very expensive bottle of perfume, and I decided to find out what the most expensive perfume in the world was. So I did a Google search, most expensive perfume, you can do it yourself. The first result says the top 10 most expensive perfumes in the world. Number 10 on the list was something called Bolt of Lightning. Cost $750 for a little bottle like this. And they say that you put some of that on and it's good for a few days. You don't even need to have a bath or shower for a couple of days. You're right with that stuff. Bolt of lightning. So even the name kind of, bolt of lightning. And you can go and read through that list. It's an interesting Google search. And then you get down to finally perfume number one, the world's most expensive. And I have a picture of it. Hopefully Joseph can find it. That's it there. It's by a company called Clive Christian in England, and they make really expensive furniture and other things. And they decided they were going to make the most expensive perfume in the world. They got a fellow by the name of Rava or Raja, someone or other, who's a really well-known perfumer, and they commissioned him to make the most expensive perfume in the world. This is by order only, limited edition. Only 10 have ever been sold. And famous names like Elton John and other people are among the 10 who have bought this particular perfume. It includes such ingredients that are really, really hard to get. I think when I was reading about it, it said that one of the ingredients was a certain oil from a certain petal of a certain kind of rose. You had to get 170 roses just to get one drop of the oil. And this is an expensive rose. So that's just one of the ingredients. There's a lot of ingredients like white peach and sandalwood and jasmine all the way from India and all this stuff. Does anyone want to know what this perfume costs? Let's put up the next page. This is the one from Amazon. Can anyone see at the top right how much? I'll just go and read it out for you. $435,000 for one bottle of perfume. And you know what it says next to it? $11.95 shipping. So I thought this was really interesting. Such an expensive bottle of perfume. I doubt that if I was going to buy something that expensive, I would order it off Amazon. I'd probably just go straight to the supplier. So anyway, if you're interested, you can go and read more about that perfume in your own time. But I thought to myself, this perfume is so expensive, I would not even want to squirt one squirt extra than what I had to. Marie and I were talking about it last night, and I said, whoa, every one squirt must be worth more than $1,000. Give yourself a squirt just so you can go out for the day, and you've just spent $1,000 or more. It's just hard for the mind to comprehend. And then there's this story in the Bible of a woman that comes in and cracks a jar of this most expensive perfume over Jesus' head, and everybody gets really, really upset. Why have you wasted this stuff? And I was thinking about it in the light of this perfume, and I thought, it's probably kind of similar to how I might have felt if someone had brought in a bottle of $400,000 perfume. And even if Jesus was here, let's just say Jesus was here and he was preaching and someone comes in and cracks a bottle of this stuff over his head, and I would have thought to myself that, you know, Jesus being a very spiritual person, he would have known how valuable that was and he would not have wanted that money to be wasted. Surely Jesus, you know, he's not so focused on material things that he needs the perfume. Jesus would not go out and be one of the 10 people to buy this perfume. He knows that these things are just earthly and material, and why would you waste your time on and your money on such a thing like that? And all the disciples obviously thought that Jesus was thinking these kind of similar things, and, oh, what a waste. You've wasted this perfume. It could have been sold. One of the other stories in the Bible, it says something like, there was another woman that did a very similar thing. And they said, this could have been sold for a whole year's worth of wages. You know, $30,000 or $40,000 worth. Just gone like that. And so I was thinking, you know, it's easy to agree or to understand why the disciples said what they did. But Jesus actually said, we just read it, he said, why are you bothering this woman? Why are you giving her a hard time? She's done a beautiful thing for me. And then I thought about that and I thought, well, Jesus, he's not focused on material things, and I don't know whether he really cared about the perfume or not. He may not have really been that worried about the perfume. He may have just enjoyed the perfume, but I think what he really enjoyed was the fact that there was a woman that had such great love that she was willing to give her most expensive, I'm assuming it was her most expensive possession, to him. And I thought about that and I thought, well, there's lots of things that we own. Some things would be expensive. And I thought, if I was to give everything to God out of love for him, maybe that would be something similar to what this woman had done. Such love for God, I said, Lord, it's all yours. I give it to you. This is my gift to you. You are my king. You are my Lord. I will serve you. And I think that this woman came to Jesus because she loved him so much and she wanted to follow him, and he was her king, and she just gave him what she was able to give to him. It happened to be an expensive bottle of perfume, but she gave it all. And I think Jesus looked at that heart. He wasn't distracted by the fact of how it happened, but he just said, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing. And then he went on to say some other things. And so I thought that that story up to this point has really encouraged me to say that nothing is really too good for Jesus. Even our most expensive, all our possessions, what we own, our life, who we are, it all belongs to him, and we should give it with love and with enthusiasm to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said something a little bit strange. He said, she poured this perfume on my body. She did it to prepare me for burial. But he wasn't even dead. He was alive. And I thought this was a very, very interesting thing to say. Jesus kept telling his disciples he was going to die. He kept saying it in obvious ways, for example, like, I'm going to die. And less obvious ways, like, she prepared it for my burial. She did it to prepare me for my burial. So Jesus was always giving the hint that there's something's going to happen to me. But even though that always kept happening, nobody seemed to really kind of figure that out. But Jesus was obviously well aware that he was going to the cross. He knew that he was going to die, and so he was very clear about the job that he had to do. He knew why he was in Bethany. He knew why he was coming to Jerusalem. He knew that the cross was ahead of him, and he accepted that with joy, the Bible says in another place. He said right here that she did this to prepare me for burial. Now, the Bible doesn't go into the burial customs of the Jewish people, but you can find places on the internet that will go into ancient Jewish burial practices. And I found an archaeologist that had talked about it, and he said that Jewish people would typically prepare the body for burial with spices and perfumes and ointments on the day of death. So on the day that someone dies, that's the day they would do all the preparations and then bury the body immediately, the same day. Then they would often come back at some point in the future, like in 1 year's time, and then they would give the body a second treatment, and sometimes they would put it into a box. And you've heard of the boxes of bones that they sometimes discover. Usually the body would only get one treatment of perfume and spice, just the one. And so Jesus never ever really got the chance to be anointed with spices and oils. If you read in Mark chapter 16 verses 1 and 2, it says that the women came down to the tomb on the Sunday morning, but they found that he wasn't there. Now, they weren't able to wrap his body in ointments and spices on the day of his death because it was a Sabbath and it was late. But they came down at their first available chance on the Sunday morning to treat the body the proper way, but they never got their chance. Jesus was raised. He was alive. But you know what Jesus said? Here in Matthew chapter 26, he said, this woman has prepared my body for burial. What she has done is a beautiful thing. So I think that's terrific. Even Jesus didn't miss out on the proper burial customs. It was all planned in advance. While he was still alive, the Holy Spirit sent a woman with beautiful perfume and prepared his body for burial. And even though he wasn't able to be anointed as a dead person, it all happened anyway. And when they came to do it the traditional Jewish way, he was alive. And I think all these little stories are really, really wonderful in the scripture. Do you know that I've read these stories so many times and I haven't ever understood a lot of these little details? Because sometimes we don't take the time to research them and find out the little extra information. And when we do, like what I did this weekend preparing for this message, you find out a lot of these little extra pieces of information which just make the story so much more interesting, so much more alive. Do you know what's interesting? If a person was dead in those days and they brought along expensive perfumes to anoint a dead body, no one would have complained about that. Because that would be normal. It would be normal to spend a lot of money on a dead person's body. But when they did it to Jesus when he was alive, everybody was complaining about it. So I just think to myself, well, given the light of that, that normally you would spend that kind of money on a dead person, it was even better that they did it while he was alive, because he got to enjoy it. Isn't that better? And everyone else got to enjoy it too. So I think that's just terrific. So I look at this story of the anointing of Jesus. And I think there's a couple of interesting points here. One point is that I think it's just great that God had a plan. He knew what he was doing and where he was going, and he knew in advance, and even little details like being anointed for burial are written up into the scriptures just to show that God had taken care of every little thing. I think that's amazing. We do serve a great God. And when we read the story of Easter and all these events leading up to it, I just realise that this is an event of great magnitude. It's not just a little event on the calendar that we remember once a year, but this is an event of great magnitude, and that God had been planning it for a long time. And a lot of things came into play to make it the most amazing and life-changing event in the history of the world. And the other point that I think is where we can take an application is to look at the example of this lady who gave everything for Jesus, and because of her great love for him. And the Bible says that the early church was known for the way that they loved one another. They were famous all around the world for their love. And I think that we could take a leaf out of the life of this lady. It may have been Mary, but we don't know for sure, Lazarus's sister. But whoever it is, we can learn to love God with everything that we have, to give him all that we have, and we can learn to love each other the same way. And just how this woman became famous for what she did for Christ, we will become famous too for our love for the Lord and our love for each other. So that's one of the many events in the week leading up to the death and the resurrection of Christ. Tony's going to come and share another, and I encourage you to read your Bibles and to read all of them this week. Thank you, Tony.
Look at that. Did you see that? Pretty impressive. Who did that? Jonathan, did you do that? He's not here. The one who did it is not here. I'm glad he did it. It helps me. I'm going to talk about Hosanna today a little bit. In fact, this message is, what do they call it? When you put a fruit salad message, that's what they call it. There's everything in here. So get ready. Woo! I said to John, when we were talking about David and I doing these messages, he said, I said to him, oh, there's two parts of this scripture, one about the alabaster box and then one about the triumphal entry of Jesus. I said, I could do this triumphal entry bit, and maybe I can do, you know, the fickleness of how people are. And John said, no, that's not a good idea. Good, eh? Because, you know, he was triumphal entry one week, crucified next week. And you would consider that would be a little bit fickle, wouldn't you? Just go like this. Thank you, Jonathan. That's the answer. If it was the same people. And there's no saying it was the same people that give him the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and those that hung him on a cross. No saying it was the same people at all. So it doesn't quite work out, does it? So we put that message back there somewhere. However, we are fickle, aren't we? Are we? Yeah, we are. I thought to save myself after doing that. Remember Peter? How many hours before Jesus' crucifixion was he saying, I will never deny you, Christ? Bang. That's tough, isn't it? Poor Peter will be remembered that for that forever and ever, amen. But he did a few good things too, didn't he? One or two good things. And one of them was probably repentance. I've got this thing written down here. I was looking at it before. I'm thinking, must have been early in the morning when I wrote that. I've written down, how sure are we that, yes, I get it now. Just how sure are we that we're not fickle is what I should have written down. Just how sure are we that we, you know, are we sure? Are we sure we're sure? I remember John preaching about a guy, I'm not sure what his name was. This guy goes into this church and he starts preaching and he's sort of holding back, and the pastor's saying, don't hold back. Most of them going to hell with their eyes wide open. So I'm not going to hold back, all right? Let's put up the scripture, John 12, 9 through 19. John 12, 9. I might read straight off of there. My eyes aren't what they used to be. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. You know where there was? Well, I think we'll find out. Was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. I always say that wrong, but don't worry about it. Whom he had raised from the dead. It's a pretty good sight to see. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Just remember that, many of the Jews. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took up palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna!" There it is. You know how many songs Krista had with Hosanna in this morning? She gave it some. And up in Mount Morgan, I digress, but I can't help myself. Up in Mount Morgan, I don't think Karen over there, Simmons, led the worship. She wasn't even sure. You know, it's Palm Friday on Friday night. But she had that good Hosanna song that we sung this morning. Beautiful song. And I thought, very appropriate. What's to do with this Hosanna thing? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey colt. And that's where it stops in my Bible. At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Keep going, bro. Now the crowds that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how..." Is this an exaggeration or what? Are they exaggerating? "Look how the whole world has gone after him." I like that. It sounds like me. Look out, the whole world's gone out to see Jesus today. They're a little upset, can you tell? Just a bit, okay. Give myself some time here. A few things I want to point out, just a few things. Number one, the number one thing, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. I want to point this out. If you raise someone from the dead after he's been dead for 4 days, you will most likely get some sort of following. Do you think? You go up to the hospital after somebody's been dead for 4 days around here and you raise them from the dead, see that you don't get some sort of following. I guarantee it. Might not all be good, but you will get some sort of following. And if you proclaim Jesus with it, it probably will be pretty special. What am I saying there? Just keep that in the back of your head. Miraculous signs and wonders are there for us to be done. So why? So we can glorify Christ. And it was doing exactly what it was meant to do. It was glorifying God, and he was getting a following. And that was, as you can see from that scripture, that was one of the big reasons why it was happening. What else? Oh, apart from all the hundreds of other miracles that he was doing. Okay, my question here this morning is, because Hosanna has come up so many times, I couldn't help myself, and I guess God was tapping at my door saying, "What does that mean, Hosanna? You be quiet." Someone knows. How many think they know? Yeah, you think you know and you're right. Do you know, in our songs this morning when it comes out like, Hosanna, Hosanna. Good singer, aren't I? It sort of is like a word of praise. A word of praise. You know, like, who knows what hallelujah means? Does anybody know what hallelujah means? Not you, you know. Carolyn, what does it mean? Does everybody know that it means praise the Lord? Most of you would. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Most of us look at that and think it would mean something like that. Well, it actually does. But it means a whole lot more. Can you put up the scripture, mate? Oh, I don't know. Where it says triumphal entry? Where does it say in yours? Jesus starts to come in. It's about John 12, 13, the next day. That's it. And they start shouting. And they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, I had no idea what I was going to do this, but I started studying it. And it's all very prophetic. It's all been said years and thousands, hundreds of years before. Hosanna. Well, I asked my father-in-law last night, who I thought was, well, he is a very intelligent man. And he said the same thing. Means glorifying God, just glorifying God. Let me say that. It does mean that, but it means more and so much more. The prophecy of all of that there, these people shouting that out, laying down palm branches and laying down their coats in front of a colt, was all set out in Psalm 118, 21, to 27. Why don't we have a little look at it, brother? Oh, he was quick. This is the prophecy, or part of the prophecy. There are several ones in Zechariah 9:9. Let me read it. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That's Jesus, if you didn't know. He's the capstone. He's what holds everything together. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Can you put those few verses together, mate? 26, 27, and the ones before? Can you put them together? I'm making it as hard as I possibly can. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of God, we blessed you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon you. With bows in hand, join in the, how do you say that? Festal? Festal procession. Up to the horns of the altar. That whole thing there is a prophecy of this day. The boughs are the palms that got laid down in front of Christ as he rode in on his donkey colt, as they put it, C-O-L-T, donkey colt. And up the top there, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be down one, right there. I'm going to get my other Bible out, my Amplified Bible. Do you want the little joke? Because it's louder. Yes, righto. It says this. This is the day the Lord and his doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has brought about. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25. Save now, we beseech you, O Lord. Send now prosperity, O Lord. We beseech you, and give us success. And that's what it actually means. It actually means, Hosanna, Save now, we beseech you. Save now, we beseech you. Deliver us, or deliver us now, we pray. Deliver us now, we pray. That's, if you take it right back, and I'm not even sure if they knew what they were saying. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But they knew they were worshipping Jesus, because after he said, in another gospel, he said, from the lips of children come praises. And that's what he believed. And it is praise. But they were saying, and they were shouting at the tops of their voice, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. Is that what it says? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You could exchange it. Save now. They're screaming out, save now. We beseech you. Save us right now. They were calling the cross into place, almost prophesying over Jesus what was going to happen in the next 6 days, 7 days. They wanted salvation and they were yelling it. And he was their salvation. I find that really, really cool. How about you? Anybody nod if you wanted to say, yeah. I find that outstanding. We use it like praise to God. Now, I said all that. That's my main point. We can all go home. I'll say a few more things. Zechariah 9:9, that's more prophecy. It's all about riding on a donkey. It's all been said before. And if you want to go back to John, nobody realized this until after the fact, when the disciples go down about to 17. Now the crowd that was with him had, up one. The disciples had realized later on and understood all about that day from Scripture after the fact. Not while it was going on, not while it was happening. They realized all of that had happened to fulfill prophecy after he'd come up out of the grave. They realized that this was the Messiah, of course. I've said all that. I don't have to say that. All right, getting to the end. Who would enjoy a triumphant entry? Anybody ever had a triumphant entry anywhere? We do get it in Australia occasionally. It's usually a football team coming back to their hometown, sitting in their cars, open cars, with the ticker tape going on and all that sort of stuff. You've seen that? Or an Olympic team coming home from the Olympics and they... It's usually about sport. Sometimes the Pope gets one, or the Queen, but I've never had one, personally. Maybe there's an opportunity yet. I'm not really looking for one, but a triumphant... I'm looking for one triumphant entry, and I hope you are too. That will be a fairly important one. That'll do me. If I get that one, I'll be fine. I know that I'm sure of that at this point and believe I'll stay there. How about you? All right, if you insist. This is another one of the points I just wanted to make before I finish. Jesus had a triumphant entry on a humble donkey. You think, if we did it, we'd come in on a big black stallion, wouldn't we? Or a chariot at the very least, with gold things hanging off the side of it. He had plenty of dough, didn't he? He had plenty of money. He could have got one of those. Could have hired one from the local hire shop, whatever. He could have had one. But, he had to fulfill Scripture for a start. But it was more than that, wasn't it? It was him, even though David tells the story of him getting poured over with oil, that is, or perfume that is worth a fortune. He humbled himself here, though, didn't he? He humbled himself. He was still a man. He was God. He was still a man. And he wanted to give us a glimpse of what a man should do when a man has raised a guy from the dead who's been dead for 4 days, when he's healed the sick, when he's raised the dead, when he's preached the way he's preached, when he's fed 5,000 people, when he's done all these amazing things, still humble. Mark sang that song before, the servant king. The servant king. That's exactly what he is. The servant king. The king that can do the most amazing things and still remain in a position of humility, serving a most powerful God. And I think it's a message to us on our attitude on living. Okay, I'm almost finished. I just one last thing I'll pick out of these scriptures. Did you notice that in the first part of those scriptures, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and it said many Jews began to follow him. Many Jews. Many. That's probably meaning a whole lot of them. And the Pharisees were getting a bit upset about that. And then it said after that, the piece that I, you know, talked about a little bit, the Pharisees, the whole, what did it say? The whole what? The whole world. The whole world's following him. The whole world's gone out to meet him. He had this huge, huge following, and it was getting bigger all the time. And they were just getting a little bit worried about this. He was famous. You know, sort of like John makes me famous overseas. I really sometimes am excited about how John makes me famous overseas, how he makes me look, you know, oh, the terrible son that didn't walk with John. That's what I am. The terrible son, and then changed. Well, I like the change bit. That's good. I like the first bit. Who's changed? Who's had it told about the bad stuff to the whole world? Come on. You've had some too, Hazel? Yes, you've been suffering as well. Yeah. Gone through the sufferings. I just don't ever want to be, don't ever, ever want to be like these Pharisees. I don't ever want to be like that. I don't ever want to be discussed in Christian circles like a Pharisee. He was like one of those Pharisees. You know, I look at my life and I look back 20 years and I could almost say, yeah, I was one of those Pharisees. I was in a church that didn't believe in spiritual things like speaking in tongues, and I would scoff at the church that did. If that doesn't make me a Pharisee, I don't know what does. Scoff, because what were they doing? They were doing just that. He was doing miraculous, powerful things, miraculous, wonderful things, and they were blind, absolutely blinkers on to it. And they wanted him out of there. Why? Because they believed in their own power and their own glory, in their own self-being, their own importance. Jesus raised the dead, healed lepers, healed the blind, preached amazing messages, fed 5,000 people, 4,000 people, walked on water. How much more do you need to think that he might be somebody important? But they had the blinkers on. Just remember that, and I'm nearly done. Story and done. My little girl, Beth, when she was just a bit smaller than Kiana sitting there. Kiana, stand up. She just looked like that, only shorter, because they have the same face, exactly the same face. And we were holidaying in the Gold Coast with Carolyn's sister. I don't know the name of the place, it doesn't really matter. And we'd, Carolyn and I and Dorothy and Beth had gone up to the swimming pool to have a swim late in the afternoon, as in into the night. And we were swimming, and Dorothy and Carolyn decided they'd go back down to the house, left me and Beth. Now, Beth was tiny, young, just learning to swim. And have I ever told this story before? The pool was quite long. I don't know exactly how long. It feels like Steve Smith over there and me, that would be about the length of it. It was narrow and long. And I just swam to the other end of the pool and stopped and jumped up to turn around and see Beth dive in the water. There was a ring there, one of those really safe rings that when you touch, it just keeps going away from you when you're a young learning swimmer. And bonk, off it went, and I'm watching from the other end of the pool with my eyes getting wider, bonk, straight to the bottom. She went, sinking, and with my heart sinking with her. Boom! I walked on water that day, nearly. Got to that. Why this upsets me still is beyond me, but it does. Got to the other end of that pool, grabbed it, whoom, straight out of the water, sat on the edge, she goes like that, smiling. I tell you, I wasn't smiling, I can assure you. I was freaking out. after I calmed down, because she wasn't upset one little bit that she'd just sunk to the bottom of the pool and wasn't going anywhere. And I'm thinking, what? Why? And I said to her, because I thought she would be freaked out and maybe need some counselling for fear that it would come into her life. So I said, weren't you worried? She looked straight at me. Come on. She looked straight at me and said, I knew you'd save me. I thought, you got more confidence than I've ever had, girl. She looked straight at me and said, I knew you'd save me. Are you that confident? Are you that confident that you know he'll save you? She was 150% sure that her dad would be there for her. Dad would save her. Are you that confident today that you haven't got a bit of that Pharisee in you that's tacked on? Jesus is just tacked on there. Tacked on to your life and not 100% sure. Sure that you've given yourself to him. Sure that Hosanna is Hosanna. Save me. Deliver me. Are you sure? Are you certain? I had a very bad sleep that night. It was the most fear that I've ever felt in my whole life. And still is to this day, what I felt that day. In the natural, yeah, I saved her. But now I can't save her anymore. It's up to Bethy to be saved spiritually, and it's up to you and me to be saved spiritually. We've got to make decisions for ourselves that count. And I just wanted to say today, if you've got attitudes that are pharisaical, that are, you know, my life is too important, I'm going to do this And God, you're going to get tacked in here. When he's got to be, he has to be, he has to be all in all. He has to be everything. There is no second. He has to be everything. I'm done. Band, would you come up, please? I'm going to sing a song. We're going to sing Beautiful, because it's beautiful. And if you want to do something this morning that says, no, I'm not tacking Jesus on the end of this life of mine, he's going to be the absolute center, middle. He's all in all to me. You can come out here. This is a mercy seat now. We call that a mercy seat in the Salvation Army. You can kneel down. You can stand up. You do whatever you like. But don't let us, you know, be all about our lives when it should be all about him.